Hello. I just met a man in the back. Wonderful man. He told me I'm supposed to come up here and say something. The following. The date is December 18th, 2016, and the place is Maranatha. I'm not sure what that's all about, but whatever. Bit awkward speaking to you this morning, actually, because I'm known as a man of very few words. I may look like your long-winded pastor, but my name is actually Joseph. And I am the only character in the Christmas account, that actually, I don't say a word. I did speak a little at times, and I wanted to actually scream a lot. But Matthew and Luke, they didn't write anything down that I said. That's okay, because it helps me to keep the focus on where it belongs, on my son. Well, Yahweh's son, who is, well, you know who I'm speaking of. His name is Jesus. Most of my relatives, they live in Bethlehem. But my home was in Nazareth. It was a small farming village at one time, and it was beautifully secluded. Nobody wanted to go there. Nobody wanted to live there, actually. When I was a young boy, the pagans started putting up altars to their gods, and it became a pretty dark place to live. Then, when the Romans started pushing their weight around, my little town was run down by them, and it became known as a place of bad morals. People even made fun of how we talked. I'm told that it's kind of like the way you folks make fun of people from Newfoundland. I'm known as a carpenter, but it was more like a general contractor. I was good with hammers and nails, and I worked with stone. Most of the homes in Nazareth did not have much wood in them, but I would make furniture and sell it to other communities that could afford it. My father, his name was Jacob. He was a carpenter as well. And I dreamt of that day that I could pass along my trade to my son. My parents always teased me about being a dreamer, pointing out that Joseph of the Old Testament was known for his dreams. Well, he was an amazing man, other than being a slave, being thrown into prison, based upon lies and having his brothers hate him and his father and mother not. Yeah, there was a lot wrong with Joseph, actually. But other than those things, I was proud to be called Joseph, to be named after him. Because one of my dreams was to be as righteous as I could. I loved Yahweh so much that I wanted to live out my faith in every way. Matthew referred to me as a righteous man, but I had become known in my community as a tzaddik. That's a Hebrew word. It was reserved for someone who is known for his uncompromising obedience of the law of Moses. I was careful about what I ate, who I hung out with, how I spent the Sabbath. I didn't just do spiritual things. My very identity was tzaddik. And I should tell you that while I was a tzaddik there, and therefore I kept my distance from anything out there that would derail me spiritually, I was also unsettled by what kind of blood flowed through me. Let me explain. I had the wonderful benefit of being related to King David. However, one of my relatives, well, he really messed up. I knew that because I was related to King David, that one day royalty would once again come, and that Messiah would rule on David's throne. However, this distant relative of mine, let me take you back to the incident of when this happened, back in the days of Jeremiah. And in Jeremiah, in David's line, there was this wicked king named Jehoiakim, who, when confronted with the scriptures, with the word of God itself, decided to burn the scroll. And as a result, in Jeremiah, your chapter 36, it says, he will have no one to sit on the throne of David. Cursed. And I'll come back to that in a little bit. So I had some fame in my family, but was also filled with shame because of what Jehoiakim had done. And as a Tzaddik, I determined to delight in the scriptures and not to mock it like he did. My life was good. I had a strong faith, a good family, lots of good friends. My business was going well, and my dreams for the future were filled with images of a beautiful maiden named Mary. Ah, Mary. Our families had known each other for many years. And it was no surprise to anyone when I began to notice Mary. She was beautiful on the outside as well as on the inside. I was really attracted to her faith because she was a woman who feared the Lord. She had a burning faith, not lukewarm like so many do. Admittedly, I was older than Mary when we got engaged. And our engagement period, well, it was more of a betrothal. I'm not sure if you understand the difference, but it was very serious. We had a ceremony with two witnesses, and we signed an official marriage contract. I gave Mary a present, and her father made a down payment on her dowry. And this betrothal period lasted for about a year. We were referred to by people as husband and wife. However, Mary, she lived with her parents in her home. I lived with mine. It was a period in which we were to test our commitment and faithfulness. Any immorality, anything of that nature during this time would be severely punished and would be immediate grounds for divorce. This was a happy time filled with dreaming and building. In fact, I made a number of pieces of furniture and kitchen tools. There was this one spoon, beautiful spoon. Took me hours and hours. And I remember I gave it to Mary and she looked at it and said, "What is it?" I couldn't believe she didn't know it was a spoon. Anyways, I'm off on a tangent here. It was a happy time. It was a time where we gathered things and Mary stored them in her place in anticipation of our big day. But besides the furniture, I was busy building a house for us to move into after the wedding. I drew up designs. I labored in love for the love of my life. And shortly after we got engaged, Mary traveled to her cousin's, Elizabeth's house, to help out because, amazingly, Elizabeth, even in her old age, having been barren her whole life, she was pregnant. Mary mentioned something about an angel appearing to her husband, Zechariah, in order to announce the news, but I was quite skeptical about that, for God has not spoken to us in over 400 years. But after Mary returned, she sat me down and said, "Those horrible words, we need to talk." She looked a bit different. I sensed that this was going to be a life-changing conversation. And as Mary was Mary, she got right to the point. And let me tell you, it was pointed. She told me that she was pregnant. And I knew that I wasn't the father. Get this, she actually tried to tell me that she was still a virgin. A virgin with a child. And that the child was that of Yahweh. How stupid did she think I was? Or am? Or still am? I'm not sure. Anyways, I cried more that day than I had in my entire life. I felt like a spike had been driven through my soul. My expectations of getting married and having a son had turned into a nightmare. My dreams were destroyed. I didn't know what to do. Because I still loved Mary, but I was torn between my legal rights and love. Between doing what is right for her and still being Sadiq, a righteous man. And as a Sadiq, I am now a Sadiq with a problem. My fiance is pregnant and I'm not the father. My reputation is on the line. In my small town filled with gossipers, people were saying all sorts of things about me. My friends, they quoted scriptures to me as if I didn't know them. Urging me to expose her publicly and to have her punished. My thought was that was just silly. Expose her publicly? Everybody knows anyways. It was just a license to gossip openly about her. And me. And I did not want to be a part of that. For I never questioned what the scriptures taught, and they were very clear that Mary should be taken to the city gate and stoned to death. But I didn't want to be like Jehoiakim and disregard the scriptures, and yet I was committed to obey the word of God. I was thankful that I had some other options. Stoning was not done very often in my day because the Romans wouldn't permit it. But in Deuteronomy, chapter 24, it allowed me to take her to court and to collect more money from her family and to publicly humiliate her. I had every legal right, but I loved her. And I didn't want to do that either. Instead, my plan was to find two witnesses and to privately break off our relationship, because this would lessen Mary's shame and it would restore my name. If I didn't divorce her, people would assume that I was the daddy. I guess I was trying to do the loving thing and still fulfill the law at the same time. But most of all, I wanted to do what Yahweh wanted. My plan was to do everything quickly and quietly. But truthfully, I was a sad Sadiq. I couldn't stop thinking about this. Mary had told me she had not been with another man, and that somehow the Holy Spirit had caused this conception. Who had ever heard of a virgin getting pregnant? And once I had calmed down, suddenly the scroll of Isaiah came to my mind. Behold, a virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel. I actually quickly brushed that aside. Mary was too young. Nazareth was too small. We're supposed to get married. And so I determined to divorce her just to get on with my life. After I thought I had settled everything, though I admit I was still very unsettled, what I did what my father had taught me. He taught me in regards to big decisions, sleep on it. And in the morning, after prayer, if the peace of Yahweh remained, then I knew that this was the will of Yahweh. And that night I had a dream in which the angel of the Lord showed up and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." Oh, Mary was telling the truth. And for me to name the baby, that meant that I would be the legal father and he would be my adopted son. It was true. The baby inside Mary's belly would be called Emmanuel. God is with us. And God is really with us. Interestingly, the name Jesus also comes from the root Hosea. I was reminded of the prophet Hosea, who was asked by Yahweh to demonstrate unconditional love by taking a wife who had a bad reputation. And I knew that Hosea's determined love was a picture of Yahweh's love for us, just as he was told to love no matter what his wife did. I would do the same. I could love Mary. I did love Mary. Now, yes, at the time, I didn't fully understand that Jesus would not only show unconditional love, but that he would be love incarnate. But as my father said, after sleeping on it and praying on it, if the peace of Yahweh remained, let me tell you, the peace of Yahweh washed over me. I have never felt such peace. It was a relief. I was able to obey the word of God because God's word came to me through an angel. And as soon as I woke up, I immediately did what the angel commanded me. I ran to Mary's and found her and told her, "We're getting married." And she said, "I know." I said, "No, we're getting married." And she said, "Well, I know that, but when?" And I said, "Right now. This very moment, we need to be married." And I sealed it by taking her to my half-finished home. She wasn't so happy about that, but it was all that we had. I deliberately was tying my destiny to Mary and her child, no matter what. And out of respect and reverence for the baby that she was carrying, we were not intimate until after she gave birth to Jesus. Now, many people have wondered why I did what I did. Because we lived under a cloud of humiliation, knowing that almost everyone believed that we had been immoral. Worse than that were the ones who believed that I wasn't the father, because they were smart enough to know that Mary went away and came back pregnant. At least they thought they were smart enough. But due to my love for Mary and my devotion to Yahweh, I gladly took on her shame and made it my own. I was glad when I heard that everyone had to register for the census in their hometown. Yes, I can leave Nazareth. I can take Mary with me. I can get away from all of this shame, go to a place where nobody knows my name. except for the Roman guy who's taking my census. I was happy to go to get away from the nosy Nazarenes for a while. Besides, what man wouldn't want to walk 80 miles south to Bethlehem, where my family records were kept, with a very pregnant wife? Who wouldn't want to do that? I looked at it as a chance to really get to know Mary in a new way. And when we arrived in Bethlehem, I thought one of my relatives would help us out with a room, but we were shunned by all of them. I do not understand how word travels faster than a man and a pregnant woman. But it does. I kept watching Mary and knew that we didn't have much time. In fact, she told me later that it was quite comical to watch me running from house to house, looking for a place, finally finding an inn, but was told that it was full. And then the manager told me that there was the stable, a cave out back. I was so glad that I accepted it. What was I thinking? When we got there, I was overcome with sadness. My dream was to build a home for us. And here we are, about to give birth in a cave. A cave. Not just any cave, a cave that was designated for animals. You have no idea how many times I said to Jesus as he was growing up, "Clean up after yourself. Were you born in a barn?" And he looked at me and said, "Yes, I was." We hurried and settled ourselves in, and then Mary said those words. "It's coming. The baby is coming." And I got quite frantic as her water broke. And then as a new dad, I started yelling, "My baby's having a wife! My baby's having a wife!" But there was no one to hear me. We were in a cave. Mary told me to sit down, that everything would be okay. She had such peace. And so I sat down. I think she already knew that if I was standing and running around, I would probably hit my head or fall over or just pass out. Now, I won't go into the details of the birth. Nobody wants those details. They're actually a bit of a blur for me. But Mary gave birth to a baby boy, and I wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a feeding trough. Oh, it would have been nice to have one this beautiful. The feeding trough was actually made out of stone. Stone with an indentation carved in it. When Mary put him in my arms, I felt like I was holding heaven. And just as we were enjoying the miracle of this moment, I heard loud noises outside. And so I grabbed my hammer and my staff, and I went to go protect us, because I didn't know what was coming. I would have done anything to protect my wife and the baby. And as I got to the entrance of the cave, I saw something I should have expected. It was a stable, after all. But along came shepherds without sheep. Shepherds came. They were filled with joy. They couldn't stop talking. They were saying something about angels. And I actually moved aside. And they crowded around the makeshift cradle. And these shepherds dropped to their knees in worship, giving thanks for Mary's little lamb. They didn't stay long. They were actually quite mesmerized by the baby Jesus. And then they bolted out the door, heading straight for the innkeeper. I heard them tell them about Jesus. And they went from home to home telling others about Jesus. Everyone that they could, they were praising Yahweh and saying that Emmanuel had arrived. Nobody else came to visit, actually. I was kind of surprised. For Emmanuel, God with us, is here. But just a few shepherds came. My relatives. Well, 8 days later, at the ceremony of young boys, setting them apart for God, I officially gave him the name Jesus. And several weeks after that, Mary and I went to Jerusalem and presented him to the Lord. And amazingly, when we arrived, a fellow Sadiq, my friend, who I had met once before, named Simeon. He showed up and he took Jesus in his arms and he broke out into praise and he said, "For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, for the glory to your people Israel." We marveled at what he said about him as we tried to put together everything we heard. Simeon then said something that was very troubling to us. Some people would not believe in Jesus. Others would. But he would be a sign that would be spoken against. And he would reveal the thoughts in people's hearts. And then he said words that are so difficult for a new parent to process. "And a sword will pierce your own soul too." What kind of a blessing is that? What kind of a message is that? This is Emmanuel, God's Son. What do you mean a sword will pierce my soul? And Mary's? Why? Rocked by this revelation, we were ready to leave when all of a sudden a widow named Anna came up. And I'm glad Luke wrote this down because everything was becoming a blur for me. She gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Well, that was a far better message to hear than a sword piercing my soul. Well, we went back to Bethlehem and I built a home. And we stayed there for some time. But then after, it was at least a year, not quite two, but we were at home, and suddenly a group of people I have never seen before in my life. They called themselves Magi. They showed up and brought us gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And they came and they worshiped him, and finally somebody was recognizing Jesus for who he is. The Messiah. The Son of God. The King. And I began to think, perhaps now we will start getting the respect that the baby deserves, that Jesus deserves. Well, that night we had a very quick trip to Egypt because an angel came and told me that we needed to leave town because Herod was coming to kill Jesus. Once again, I was baffled. So we went to Egypt. I don't know about you, but have you ever tried to quietly leave in the middle of a night with a toddler? That is difficult. Eventually, we did return back to Nazareth because I was told that Herod had died. And I spent my remaining years working as a carpenter. And Jesus, he was committed to doing his Father's work. No matter what the cost, he is the Son of God, the Savior of the world. He is Emmanuel. People often wonder what happened to me, why I was not mentioned after our return from Egypt. Now, I don't understand why no one wrote about me. Perhaps it's because I was a quiet carpenter, a Siddiq, a man of few words. But I can tell you this. I am Joseph. I am Siddiq. And as such, I did everything to pass on all of my knowledge of the scriptures to Jesus. Somehow, he already seemed to know them. He is God. And as he grew in wisdom and stature, I knew that his knowledge and wisdom surpassed mine. He is God, after all. He is Emmanuel. And I remember when he was about 12, and we went to Jerusalem for Passover, and we were separated. Yes, it took 3 days for us to find him. But we eventually did. Should have known where he would be. He was in the temple. But what was interesting was the fact that he was not sitting at the rabbi's feet. They were sitting at his, as he taught them. It was at that moment that I knew there was very little that I could do to teach him at that point. I did my best with my other children. I did my best to teach him about my craft as a carpenter. And as a carpenter's son, he was used to feeling wood, to feel the nails. The wood and the nails. Wood and nails. Wood. That day that the soldiers took a spike and drove it through his feet and through his wrists and nailed him to a rough piece of timber. Wood and nails. A carpenter's son. The crying in Bethlehem ends with the cry from Calvary, where my son died on a cross. And as he cried out, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." We must remember that with his birth comes the cross. That he came as a baby with the sole purpose that I did not understand, that Mary, that no one understood. He came as a baby to die on the cross for my sins. My sins as a Sadiq. For Mary's, for your sins, he came and died. Because he was the perfect atoning sacrifice. We never saw it coming. But thank God it did. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we praise you and we thank you that Jesus came. We thank you that all those years ago, he willingly left heaven to come and live here on this earth. That he came to die on a cross to save us for our sins, for he is Emmanuel, God with us. We thank you so much for that. Father, we ask your blessing upon each of us. We thank you that you bless us so richly, that you gave us your Son. This we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.